Hello and welcome to today's edition of the Baptist Bible Hour with LaSayre Bradley Jr. I'm Thomas Mann, inviting you to stay tuned for another message from God's Word.
This is LaSayre Bradley Jr., inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. I'd like to send you a sample copy of our publication in which you will find messages that I believe will be edifying. Just request it when writing us, and we'll send it to you free of charge. The address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. And now we bring you the first part of a message that was preached here at Cincinnati Church last year on Father's Day. As you know, today is Father's Day, and it has been designated as a time to express appreciation to one's father, to honor fathers. And there's certainly a place for that. But I think it's important, as there's a day set aside with that designation, to be reminded of what a good father is. As more and more families break up and the fathers are gone, or even if they're still in the home, they are distracted. They're not intricately involved in the discipline and the training of the children. The need for understanding what a good father is more acute than ever. Phil Cook, in his blog, recommended a few weeks ago that in anticipation of Father's Day, that men would participate in what he called disconnect to reconnect. He writes, "Mobile devices, computers, and social media are wonderful things indeed. They've transformed our lives and our world in countless positive ways. But make no mistake, while we're more connected than ever, and maybe because we are more connected than ever, we're more disconnected than ever from our families. Have you ever texted your child in his or her room to tell him that dinner is ready? Are instant messages replacing conversation at the dinner table? Are you talking to your kids about their status or reading about it on Facebook? Remember, your kids watch your behavior more than they listen to your words. And when they see you unable to disconnect from email, text messages, and Twitter, you're telling them that what's on your phone is more important to you than they are." Now, this man suggested that there be 24 hours involving this Father's Day weekend when you totally disconnect from all of these devices to reconnect with your children. Well, I don't know that 24 hours of disconnecting would accomplish what needs to be done. And I understand we all use these devices in our day-to-day activities, and many of you rely on them heavily in your business operations. But may this be a reminder to us all that we need to be connected. Connected with wife, children, friends, brothers and sisters in the church. And if that involves some extended disconnect from other distractions, may we be willing to make that move. If we were to ask, just taking a survey on the street, what is a good father? No doubt we'd get a lot of answers. But we're concerned today to know what a good father is by biblical definition. I read Psalm 112, beginning with the first verse. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. This man is blessed. This man is happy. This man is joyful in his day-to-day activities because he fears the Lord and he delights greatly in his commandments. He doesn't feel to be imposed upon by the commandments of God. He's not looking for loopholes to get around them. He's not outright rejecting them. He receives them. He delights in them. What then is a good father? A good father is one that fears God and desires to honor him. And it says that he delights in his commandments. He accepts responsibility. Whatever commandment is given, whatever is expected of him, he accepts responsibility. He provides guidance, direction. He is a good example. Now, there are obviously a great many things that could be said and scriptures that could be examined in trying to determine what is a good father. But we're going to look at five. And I hope that these things will be impressed upon your mind that you may be able to remember. First of all, a good father fears greatly. Secondly, he submits humbly. Thirdly, he leads faithfully. Fourthly, he instructs consistently. And fifth, he loves abundantly. Now, somebody might say, what do you mean? He fears greatly. Well, according to our text, we're talking about fearing God, not fearing other things, but fearing God. That makes a dramatic difference in anybody's life. Now, a man who doesn't even believe in God might do many things that others would admire. Say, he provides a great living for his family. He works hard, gives them everything they could hope for from the standpoint of material possessions. He sees to it that they have every opportunity. He sees that they're involved in every conceivable activity. He even spends time with them. He makes it possible for them to get the best education. He tries to prepare them so that they can make the most money and get by well in society. But from a biblical standpoint, if a man doesn't fear God, he's not a good father. We turn to Psalm 25. Here we find what it means to actually fear God. And what the question may come to somebody's mind, but what are you talking about, fearing God? I thought the scriptures say perfect love casts out fear. Well, that doesn't mean that because you have perfect love, you don't fear God anymore. It means you don't fear anything else. You fear only God. And we're not talking about a slavish fear where you're afraid to approach him and call upon his name, but you have a reverent awe when you think about God. You have the utmost respect for him. You respect his word. You know God means what he says. You know that God will punish sin. You fear God. Psalm 25, verse 14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now, people are always looking for some secret, some special formula as to what they need to do and understand in bringing up their children. In fact, I was amazed to read one survey that said in the past 10 years, there have been 75,000 books written on child rearing. Now, that obviously includes not just those from a Christian perspective, but from the world as well, what psychologists and psychiatrists have recommended about bringing up children. So there are all kinds of opinions and plans and formulas out there. But here's the starting place as far as what God declares. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. If you start with the fear of God, you're on the right track. In other words, you can't make things right in your children's life if it's not right in your own life. If you're not walking with God, if you're not fearing him, if you're not communing with him, you can't possibly be effective as a godly father. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth and unite my heart to fear thy name. Fearing God, then, will help you to keep on the right path. If you don't fear the Lord, if you don't understand the seriousness of serving him and honoring him, you're going to veer off course. You're going to be distracted. You're going to be influenced by the thinking of the world. And then Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Here's the key to wisdom. So many have the idea today that if I can go to some prestigious school, if I can get a degree that gives me special recognition, then indeed I'm a wise man. But that's not the standard we find here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. You can't even get on the right track without the fear of God. One more here in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Here's the benefit and blessing upon your children. That if you fear the Lord, you have confidence. Confidence not in yourself, but confidence in the Lord. And your children will have a place of refuge. They're going to feel a sense of security because of your relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Now, failure to fear God is very detrimental. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 14, the Lord, through Moses, was addressing the people about what would transpire after they had completed their wilderness wanderings and came into the land of promise. And they would live in houses that they had not built and eat the fruit off of trees that they had not planted. And there would be a tendency to become complacent, and they might well be influenced by the gods of the heathen around them. And he said, you will be given to the worship of idols. Of course, this very thing happened, and it brought great trouble. It brought destruction. It caused them to be carried into captivity. A failure to fear God means that you will have a tendency to go after idols. And that's not just an Old Testament concept. Jude says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And you might say, well, I've never been tempted in my life to worship an idol. I wouldn't worship a little statue. I wouldn't worship any kind of a false god. Let me tell you, anything that gets so big in your life, it's a controlling factor. Whether it be your interest in your job, your love for money, your desire for prestige, to impress other people so they think you're important and you're successful and you're doing well, that becomes an idol. Anything that's more important to you, not just because somebody might ask what's important, you say, oh, God is more important than it. No. What does that mean the way you live every day? How you spend your time, the things you read, the things you talk about, the places you go, how you spend your money. All of this will reveal what's in your heart. The fear of God will keep us from idolatry. And God makes many wonderful promises to those that fear him. How vital then that this is a part of the father's life. Deuteronomy chapter 5, Verse 29. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. There are promises then to those that fear God that God is going to do something special for their children. God's going to be watching over them. There's going to be a blessing that will be beyond what you might have imagined when it starts with the fear of God. Now, Proverbs 29, verse 25 says that the fear of man brings a snare. So you're to fear God and not others. Some men fear their wife, fear their children. I've counseled with parents in the past that were disturbed about the conduct of a child and said, but, you know, we're just afraid to take too strong a stand here. One in particular talked about the picture that their son had put on the wall in his bedroom and said it's totally inappropriate. But we're just afraid if we take it down that it's going to upset him so terribly that it'll just we just can't deal with it. How sad. That here's a father that's more fearful of his teenage son than he is of God. The fear of man brings a snare. Sometimes that's a fear of other people's opinion. What are some of my relatives going to say? What are some of my friends going to say? What are the neighbors going to say? If I take this firm stand about how I ought to bring my children up, how I ought to deal with them, the restrictions I ought to put on them, it's going to be disturbed by it. But oh, the blessings that are promised to those that fear God. We saw that in our text in Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2. And then going on in that same psalm, verse 7 says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. The one that fears God is not unstable, is not tossed about by the opinions of men, by the trends of society. He's trusting the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. What a difference. And then Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. And then if you think this is all an Old Testament principle, Luke chapter 1, verse 50, when Mary is praying that beautiful prayer, she speaks of the blessings that come upon those that fear God. Now, the second thing that identifies a good father, he submits humbly. Now, that might raise a question in your mind, say, what on earth are you talking about? I thought the father is to be a leader, and he is. But there's an area where he must submit humbly. And by that, I mean that he must love his wife. If a man doesn't love his wife and treat her like he loves her, he's not a good father. The closest relationship between two human beings that God has made possible is between husband and wife. That supersedes the relationship that you have with your children. Let's look at the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll see why I use the word submit here. Verse 20, give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So this is still an outgrowth of fearing God. And how is it that you're submitting yourself? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. A lot of men stop after they read that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and they forget the rest of it. He is the Savior of the body. Jesus Christ gave himself, sacrificed his life for his bride. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. How can a man be a good father? Loving his wife. If you love her, you will not speak to her unkindly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Any corrupt communication could be inappropriate words, ungodly words. It could be the tone of voice. It could be the anger and the volume that is used to convey displeasure. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. It's to minister grace. It's to edify. To edify means to build up. We're not talking about flattery. We're talking about building up. Speaking that which will help, which will encourage, which will instruct, which will give appropriate words of appreciation. So if a man loves his wife as God commands him to do, loves his wife as Christ loved the church, he's not going to be unkind. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. It's very easy as years pass by. There are differences, there are conflicts, for a man to become bitter. It says, I try to be reasonable. My wife is so emotional, she just doesn't catch on. I'm tired of putting up with it. I put forth the best possible effort to be a good husband, and she doesn't appreciate me. And so you become bitter. And that's the very thing God forbids. Be not bitter against them. Psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You might be wondering why your prayers haven't been heard. God's not going to hear your prayer if you're bitter against your wife. You need to root that out. Deal with it. Ask the Lord to forgive you. If a man loves his wife, he's going to be patient with her. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love suffereth long. Not short-tempered. Not constantly criticizing, appreciating her, appreciating the fact that sometimes the Lord has given her insight into things that you don't have. Talk about a woman's intuition. Sometimes that's a God-given ability to see some things and perceive of some things that the men just don't get. And if a man has the idea that he's the smartest thing that ever came down the road, he's got it all together, he knows everything, he's in the dark and is in deep trouble. The Lord did not give Eve to Adam just to aggravate him. He said, Adam needed her. And she's a helpmate. And she's to be appreciated. And if you love her, you're going to honor her. You can't turn around to your children and say, honor your father and your mother, and the children see you don't honor your wife because you put her down, you criticize her, you talk to her in a gruff tone. You have no respect for her. You're disrupting your whole effort to be a good father. You're not honoring God. Submit humbly. Submit to what God says about your obligation. Oh, as human beings, we don't like to have to be responsible and be accountable for our failures. It's so much easier to point the finger somewhere else. I've had men say to me in a counseling situation sometime, well, I could be a better husband if she was more cooperative, if she wasn't so difficult, but how can anybody be a good husband with a wife like this? This doesn't say you husbands that have sweet little quiet wives that never express an opinion and always agree with you and just always fit right in and do everything you want. You love those, but if they're one of these cantankerous souls that really can make it rough on you every once in a while, you're excused. Nobody can love somebody like that. Now, one thing that'll help you, just remember this. If you are a child of God, you're a part of the church of the firstborn. How does God love his church? How did Christ love his bride, the church, lay down his life for? As a part of that body, as a part of the church, are you always on your best behavior? Are you always doing those things so well that no wonder the Lord would love me? I'm so lovable. I've got it all together. I'm doing everything right. Listen, if you've got the right concept, you're absolutely amazed that God would love you in spite of your many failures, sins, and shortcomings. So if you love your wife as Christ loved the church, you'll love her with all of her faults and failings.
The scriptures have a lot to say about fathers. There's a great responsibility assigned to them. They are to be the leader in their home. As we have pointed out, first of all, it means that individual must fear greatly, must fear God. Therefore, there is a desire to honor him and to adhere to the teaching of his word in all matters. Secondly, we have considered that a good father is one who humbly submits. He submits to the will of God in the matter of his relationship with his wife. If he is not loving his wife as he ought, he will fail to be the right example and a good father. Next time, we will bring you the concluding part of this message. May the Lord richly bless you all.